All right. Well, yeah, so you've met Cindy, you've met our family, been running our church, yeah, 16 years, 17 years this year. I suppose to give you a bit of my background, my parents moved from New Zealand, so I'm a New Zealander, and when I was about 8 or 9 to Adelaide to be part of a church plant, that church plant went kind of okay until the church fell apart, and suddenly my dad was changing churches, and it wasn't because of my dad, so it's all good. And then at the point that happened, I would have been about 14, so we'd been in that church for about 4 years. I was raised a Christian, about the 14-year mark in the youth group, and then obviously the church disbanded and I had to go to another youth group, which then obviously didn't really fit in. And I guess I was at that key age, around 14 years of age, quite influenced by my older brother and friend group. And then one day my brother came home with some marijuana, and that was my introduction to drugs. And then that set me on a course from about 14 to the age of 20. I met Cindy when I was 16, and we started dating. We got engaged when I was 18, and Cindy, her home life wasn't the greatest, so she wanted to move out at 18, and so I agreed. And then my thought on that was, if I'm going to move out of home at the age of 18, when I'm not going to church, I didn't really believe in God, all those things. Mum and Dad were running a church, but I totally turned my back on God and everything. And Cindy's like, I want to move out, and I'm like, oh, let's move out. And my thought was, if I move out, I get to grow drugs and sell drugs, have an income, not have to work, and go surfing every day. And so that was my Tim's vision, Tim's grand plan, and life would be grand. And we did move out at 18. I did do those things and then got heavily addicted. And about the age of about 19 and a half, I think, was a moment where I really hit rock bottom. It's funny, when you follow the enemy's plan for your life, you end up hitting rock bottom. And then I remember a day where I was like, right, things are not going great. Our relationship's not going great. Life is not going great. My depression's not going great. I'm going to go ask Mum for help. And I went around to Mum's house, and Dad was at work. I said, look, you know, what's life all about? She said, well, you know, your father and I have always believed in God. I've always gone to church. Here, why don't you take a Bible home and pray and read the Bible? And I remember, I was so angry with her. I was like, here I am, asking for help, and I think I actually swore at her. I said, you're going to feed me the same old shivers and schnitzels. Nothing wrong with a good schnitzel, Dan. And so I did. I took the Bible home that day and actually went home. I actually smoked you wouldn't know, but I smoked a bong, read the Bible. It's a different message called Bongs and Bibles. It's not a connect group we have in our church, don't worry. As I was reading the Bible and smoking, I read a scripture. I think it was in the New Century Version. I read a scripture that said, your ways are wicked. And it was such a word. Your ways are wicked. And as I read it, I was like, oh. But it wasn't a condemning word in the sense of, it wasn't God saying, you're wicked. It was God saying, the decisions you've made are wicked, but not you. And I guess in being told that, it was like, you're not wicked, just the decisions you've made are. You've got opportunity to change if you want to. So there was a feeling of love and acceptance in the same time as a correction. And so God corrected me and said, there is another option if you want it, but you need to make some different life decisions here. But at the same time, there was such a forgiveness and a grace and a mercy that I burst into tears and started crying, and had this implement that I'd been using for a couple of years. And I thought, I'm going to smash that. And so I put it in a plastic bag and I smashed it. And I had the Bible in one hand and the bong in the other, and smashing the bong. And I had plants growing in a side room, and I went into the room and pulled these hydroponic lights, and I pulled the lights down, and I was ripping plants out. And we were living together, we weren't married, and so Cindy was at work, and so I rung her at work and I said, we need to be married, and I'm not going to do drugs anymore, and God's real, and we should go to church on Sunday, and we need to get married this week, and it's all, everything's going to work out, and God's alive. And she said, how much have you been smoking? for once it's not the smoking you need to. And she said, well, just wait till I get home. You know, we can't get married yet. And so she came home and, yeah, that began a journey for us in Christianity. And that Sunday, it was funny because I instantly at that point, I wanted to go to church. That was my first time really in my life that I wanted to attend church. And I think you've got to do it in that order. You've got to meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, then the church makes sense. But without Jesus, the church is kind of strange, I always thought. It's just a bunch of happy, clappy people jumping up and down, raising their hands, and you're thinking, what the heck is going on here? What are these people on? But when you meet Jesus, you walk in and you're like, this makes sense, and this is Jesus' idea, and then it's like, and my thing instantly was I want to help, and I want to help make this place a better place. And the same feeling I felt at home in my lounge room with this presence of God feeling as I stepped foot into the church that Sunday, much smaller church than this one, like maybe 30 people and one guy on guitar singing like he would strangled a cat or something. And but I loved it, and it felt good, and I was like, this feels good. And I was into good feelings, and so I liked the vibe and I liked the way it made me feel. And I remember leaving that service thinking, this is amazing, and how can we improve this? And how can we, not from a judgmental point of view, but just how can I be a part of helping, really? I'm an electrician by my trade, and as a tradesperson, you rock up on a site and you say to the leading tradesperson, you say, what do you want me to do? What's my, you know, they've got a job for you. You're not here to. And so my thought when I came to church was, what do you want me to do?
Right.
I'm here to help. It's a great thing for any believer. Come to Pastor Dan and say, hey, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
I'm here to help. So Dan's told me what he wants me to do. He said, I want you to preach on evangelism. You're in a series. And so is this week one of the evangelism? But what did you do on week one then? Evangelism or not? Oh, good. So this is week two of evangelism.
Yes.
Good, because my message is kind of on evangelism.
Awesome.
But
bring it on.
So I'll read out a Bible verse. I got a couple of like maxims, I suppose. Well, let me just, before I start, I wanted to just talk about C3 Global, awesome. Because we're part of a global movement. I think there's nearly 600 C3 churches around the world.
Wow.
In Australia, I think we're at 96. We were at 100. We went back a bit, but we need to get back to the... to the 100 part. But so we stepped foot into a C3 church some, I don't know, 17, 18 years ago. And our feeling was instantly, this feels like home. This feels like family. And so I just wanted to show you, because there's something on the C3 global website, if you've ever been to it. I don't know if we've got the global website screens. What's the other one? The first one. That one. That's the opening. Have you all been to this global website? Some of you have, yep. Because you've got the buttons up the top about regions, and you can go to events, training, giving, new to faith, find a church. So none of you need to press the find a church button. That's banned for you. You've found your church, so that's good. And then, it just gives you insight into who C3 is globally. But I love this part here, right on the front page, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, connect-driven. And those things to me is like, it's my story really, to find Christ, and then Christ empowers you to build the church, and we do that in the context of a community. And so if you go to the next screen, because I think it's always good to meet these people right here, Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle, just to understand how this whole movement started 40-something years ago. He was a New Zealander. Hey, hey. All good things come out of New Zealand. Come on. And our background, without going into it, when we met Pastor Phil and Chris at a C3 conference, it was this overwhelming sense of these are the people we're called to, the tribe we're called to be a part of. And so it's great. I love coming here, meeting these guys. I know John and Danielle Pierce well, and it's like to be part of a movement and of a whole bunch of churches, and we're all trying to do it, and that we can support one another is a really cool thing. So those three things, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, connect-driven. And so when it comes to evangelism, which is always, I love it, and I got to evangelize, I guess, if it's a word, which really means talking about the gospel, introducing people to Jesus. exactly like Troy just did, sharing your story with someone else, and then they meet Jesus, and that's the... So these are the little maxim thoughts that I live by in regard to this area. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now that, the thought around that, to win a soul is not, in that context, is not to win them to Christ, it's to win them to you. That's the understanding of that verse. You're actually winning someone to you in the sense of a relationship. Does that person trust you? Do they respect you? Do you live a life where they look at your life and they think, oh, I'm going to listen to you because I can see your life is working well. And we often think, oh, no, I'm not, disregard me, I'm going to point them to Jesus. And that is, obviously, Jesus is where they're going to find salvation. But you've got to, the other little maxim I live by is build a bridge before you drive the tanks in. You can't just park your tank on the other side of the riverbank and start blasting away.
Right.
Your truth bombs. Meet God or go to hell. No one's listening to that.
No.
It's through relationship and it's through connection. And when you build a relationship and you build a friendship with someone, then they're more inclined to listen to what you've got to say. And it's a little thing, I think, you know, there's no point sort of rocking up on someone's door, knocking on the door and say, hey, meet God. And it's like, well, who are you? And how do I know you? And what's your, and what has God done? And once you get to know someone and you build that friendship. And so I'd say they're the basis for evangelism in your workplace, with your family, with friends, is you've got this relationship, you're a loyal person, you're a faithful person. They look at your life and they look at your life and they think, oh, actually, I would like to inquire or ask. You know, like I'm interested now to go talk to Troy and say, tell me how did you get here?
Yes.
You were here one day and 2 years later now you're here. You look different, you seem different.
Yes.
And what's happened in your life? And I can guarantee Troy's friends have noticed, his family have noticed, they see change and they go, and so now there's a bridge, they're willing to listen to what he's got to say.
Brilliant.
So in, they're like the, I just want to, yeah, they're the baseline sort of things. And Matthew chapter 4 is this key scripture that you guys are in. And it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I love the Bible because it points out some very basic things and gives us people's names.
Right.
So they're not insignificant people. They've got names.
Yeah.
They matter to God. Simon matters to God. Peter matters to God. Andrew, Simon and Peter are the same person, but we'll talk about that later. But Andrew matters to God. Matthew matters to God. Like the people matter to God.
Yeah.
In John it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John.
Wow.
It's not like a nameless, faceless. He's a, God's interested in the individual.
That's awesome.
And he's interested in you.
Yeah.
And he's really here to make you. And if we read on, he says, then he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Yep.
They were fishermen. He's going to make them fishers
really
of men. Key word there, I will make you.
Right.
You've got to be prepared to be made.
Hey, you've
you got to be prepared for God to want to do something in your life, but you've got to be open to him to do it. So he wants to make you into something, but you've got to be open for that to happen. Otherwise, if the walls are up, it's like very hard. There's a very sad Bible verse that says, in his own hometown, Jesus didn't do many miracles. Because of familiarity, he was just the carpenter's son. Jesus is God, and he was limited in his hometown because of this familiarity. In other words, these walls were up, so even God couldn't move in that context, which is just crazy. So these guys, he says, I will make you into fishers of men. And this is a great response. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That means they left their business, their income, their everything they had known in regards to a future of family, everything. It's like there was an instant response that I'm going to lay aside that because this is going to be better long term. And it doesn't mean you walk away from everything in the sense. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all the things that you're after will be added to you. But there's got to be, there does have to be a letting go to go, God is bigger and more important than the things that I'm after. So he says, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him, which is awesome. It's this key sort of calling moment where he says, right, this is your purpose.
Yeah.
You're going to have a new purpose in life. You're still going to, essentially for us here today, you're still going to do your job, work your work, raise your family. But there's going to be another thing that's going to happen on the inside of you, and that is this deep calling to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to share your faith, to be an example to those that don't believe. And through them looking at you, they're going to go, hey, what's going on with your life? What's going on with your marriage? You seem happy. Why are you happy? You shouldn't be happy. You should be sad. Life is tough. It's miserable. The government, they're out to get you. The bills, the interest rates. So you should be miserable. And there you are, clapping your hands, raising your arms, and it's all good. So there should be a difference. There should be a joy. But that comes from something that God has done genuinely in you. And that's, I guess that's more what I want to talk about. I don't have like five steps for evangelism and follow this formula and everyone's going to get saved. I don't have that. My personal story is very much it's a story, I guess, of believing in yourself in the right way. It's like, it's not an arrogance or a pride. If I think about it, like when my family moved country and we had to rock up in a new country and then I had to go to a new school, and so instantly this intimidation thing was a reality for me. Being the new kid in the new school and not accepted socially became this huge giant in my world which then caused me to basically, I think at 14 and a half, I left school because the social thing was so intimidating to fit in, to be popular. And then the thought of then when I left school at 14 and a half, my mum had to write a special exemption letter for me to leave. Then the thought of you'll never have a career, you'll never have a job, you'll never be successful, then for the rest of those, which then obviously then led me into that addiction, because the addiction was a way to escape the reality. And while I was high, I didn't have to think about the future or buying a house or getting married or having kids, because these were all things that I thought I could never do. Because I didn't have the qualification, I didn't have the education, so I was never going to be able to do the thing. So I'd just try to escape all those things. And then when God shows up, he goes, you're going to have to face your reality. You don't have to face it on your own, you can face it with me. And so then God gives you this boldness and this courage to believe in yourself, because it's very hard to go to someone and say, hey, you need to believe in God and be bold and confident if you don't believe that about yourself. And you can fake it. And I find sometimes we fake it by, we talk about the church. Come to my church. My church is great. Come to my church. They've got good music. Come to my church. We have courses. Come to my church. We even make lattes. Come to my church. Come to my church. Come to my church. But then sometimes people go, why? Because if I'm truly honest, the church isn't going to save someone. Jesus is going to save someone. The church only makes sense if you've got Jesus. But then people are looking at us and going, well, if you've got Jesus, why are you so miserable? Maybe you need to tell your face you've got Jesus. But it's got to be something in here, and you know, there is a, I guess. So the Christ-centered, to me that means forgiven. You are forgiven from your past. In Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. The devil will try and remind you of your past. This is who you are. This is who you were. You're this person. And that is, the devil always talks in part truths. That is you. I think back 17 years ago, or however long it was, 20-something years ago, if I'm getting old. The Tim that was smoking drugs, and I think, am I that much better now than that person? And the truth is, no, I'm not. I'm the same person. That feels like yesterday to me, that I was doing those things. It's only now by the grace of God that I'm not. So, but and what I'm saying is it's not because of my, I haven't done drugs for, since becoming a Christian. I can say that too, but that doesn't make me a better person. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God, because we're not saved because of anything that I've done. We're saved because of Jesus. He's saved, and therefore he can say there is no condemnation, because it's not because of your works. It's not because you think I did 4 loads of washing this week and I helped the kids and now I'm better because I've done this, this, and this. It's nothing you did. Sometimes we get we get confused by what we've done. It's not about what we've done, it's who did it. And Jesus is the one that did it. So number one, Christ centers, we're forgiven. A lack of forgiveness holds us in a holding pattern. Recently we went to Darwin and we were flying into Darwin. They had a military exercise, I had a cool name for it, Operation Black Ops X. And it was the Air Force doing their F-18 jets, and there was something like 300 or more jets from around the world flying around Darwin. And so we're flying to Darwin, come over the loudspeaker. There's a military operation. We're going to be forced to go into a holding pattern until they finish this military operation. And so we're flying over Darwin for an hour. I know. Pray for me. I'm not a very and it's just a holding pattern. And the problem is you can see Darwin, it's right there. I can see it, I'm within reach of it, but something is holding you. It's like you can see the future, you can see the blessing, but something's just stopping you. And that's what guilt, and that's what shame, and that's what those things do to you. It reminds you of your past. The enemy reminds you of your past and says, you can't go and get that, because you're this. And the truth be told, you go, yeah, I am that. I am like that. I'm not that good. I am a sinner. You're right. There's nothing better about me at all. But by the grace of God, Jesus went to the cross and he nailed those things to the cross, not because of anything I've done, but because something that he did. So I'm not saved because of the works of the flesh. I'm saved because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I think it's important for us to know this kind of stuff when we're sharing with someone, because people are bound up in their own guilt and their own shame and the things they've done. And so if we're going to share with someone the gospel, we've got to know what the gospel is. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. Your shame has been nailed to the cross. Your rejection got nailed to the cross. Your sense of hopelessness got nailed to the cross. Everything got nailed. When Jesus went to the cross for you, you got set free. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And you can say to someone, say, tomorrow, friend, you can be in Christ. Like the thief that was on the cross next to him. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He hadn't done a Bible study yet. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't been to the Next Steps course. He hadn't done anything. And so we've got to, we've got to live, the point of that is we need to live free. Yeah. If we're living free, we're living light. We're living light, we're not living burdened down, because being a Christian is hard enough. It's difficult. Sometimes we feel I've got to maintain this level of energy and I'm up and I'm good. And sometimes that's just not reality. And sometimes we make mistakes, but sometimes if you make a mistake with something, then you think, oh no, now I'm back there again. I can't do this now. I can't go to church now. I've done this. And it's like, no. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Read that again, because that's just good.
For
he made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The background thought behind this is called superimposed. Something is actually superimposed onto you. You become, it's the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God walking the earth because of him. How good is that? So that gives you joy. That gives you peace. That gives you hope. You think, I'm the righteousness of God. Not in an arrogant way. Not in a prideful way. I'm the righteousness of God walking around. Because that's going to turn people off. They're not going to listen to you then if you're like, I'm better than you. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. And sometimes we've got to, I think, just remind ourselves of that's our story. That's what we've got to offer. And there does need to be a certain amount, obviously. As Australians, there's like this, it's the tall poppy syndrome.
Yeah.
Like anyone that's doing well, oh, they're a crook, there's something wrong there. They ripped someone off. You know, like what happened to them? Oh, they got a handout. And so anyone that's kind of doing well, we want to knock down a level or two. And I think we should probably more encourage each other. It's like when life is going good and we are doing well. So it's not in an arrogant, cocky type way. But there still needs to be a belief. But the belief's not because of something that I'm doing this.
Yeah.
It's a story about what he's done.
Yeah.
And so when I'm going to give glory to something, I'm going to give glory to the fact that it's something that God did in me. And the truth of the matter is, God can do it in you. Because the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. So it's not like he's going around going, that's a better one, that's not a good one, that's, no, I don't like them, no, they don't. No, he's respect. He respects everyone. Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of them. Dan, Ebony, Troy, the lot. For anyone, the Bible says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so I've found, for me personally, some of the, I'm going to sort of close with this thought, but some of the biggest arguments Cindy and I have had traveling, which is it's funny that I bring her on these trips. This one was different, though, because we've caught Ubers and we haven't had to drive in the car ourselves. It's map reading, I've got to be honest. It's a confession time married couple. For the most part, we have a happy marriage, but when it comes to being in the car and reading a map, and she has a different way of reading the map. She likes Google Maps and she likes the zoomed out view where she likes to see the blue dot, but she likes to see the whole picture. And the problem is when you're zoomed out and you're the blue dot, it's like you don't see the detail. You miss the detail. So there's a button down the bottom called recenter. And recenter zooms you back in. And recenter gives you details. And recenter says, turn left in 350 metres. Turn left in 100 metres. Turn left. You've missed your turn off. You know the voice. And you can change the voice to different voices now and... I still like the girl talking to me in the nice voice. She never gets grumpy with me. Turn left. That's okay. You missed your turn off. You can reroute. Rerouting. And so we argue because I say to Cindy, I'm like, you got to press recenter because if we're zoomed out, we don't get the detail, and the detail is important. And for me, this thought is really about the fact that sometimes in our relationship with God and our closeness to God, we need to press the recenter button because things can lead us away. Guilt can lead us away. Shame can lead us away. A feeling of, well, I'm not good enough can lead us away. It's okay for them because they've got it worked out, and so it leads us away. And we still believe in God. We're still on the map. There I am. I'm the blue dot. But I've stopped talking to God. I've stopped having a daily prayer time. I've stopped asking God, what do you want me to do today, Lord? I've stopped that, and so I'm in life. What happens then? I'm missing some of the details. The Bible says that he is the order of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. These steps, and it's like each step, he's wanting to say, hey. And so when we're in this close relationship with God and we're connected to him, he's got these steps daily. And in regard to evangelism, daily, there's these little moments where God will say, hey, talk to that person. Hey, say something to this person. Share your story with that person. Yes. Hey, here's an opportunity here. But you got to be in this close little, maybe I'll get the band back up if we could. That'd be great. Am I good for time, Dan? I've got heaps of time. 10 minutes till we carb load, people. On birthday cake. I want to give us all the opportunity today to just press that recenter button. To have a moment. I don't know everyone's story here today, but I know this. I felt to say this in this church and in this context. I feel like it was a word that God gave me for you guys. Your confirmation was in your calling. Your confirmation was in your calling. You don't need to prove anything to God. God knew you before time began. So when he called you, you were confirmed. He knew who he was calling. He didn't make a mistake. God's not regretting calling you. You're not here by mistake today. I've just rocked into this church by accident. God knew you were going to be here. He wanted you here. He knew you were coming. He knew this is the day that you were going to be here. And he's so glad that you are. And it's like, and these feelings of like past hurt, past shame, past guilt, things that happened to us in our past that we think because of this, this and this, I can never do this. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not coming from God. That's not the truth. Bible says the truth will set you free. Bible says he came to give you life and life in abundance. And some of you think, well, that can't be me. I can never have that kind of level of joy or happiness or self-confidence. I'm going to live my, I'm an insecure person. I've never read a scripture to say you're an insecure person. I'm an anxious person. I have anxiety. No, you don't. I've got depression. We say these things. We say these words. This is me. We like, what's the word? Prescribe ourselves. I've had depression for 9 months. Had to go and see a psychologist and they said, you need to go on medication. So I'm aware of the realities of life, and we've had some horrible things happen. But God. Yes. But the Word of God. Yes. And sometimes you got to choose what it is you're going to believe. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against a heavenly host of wickedness that is literally sent to take you out. Ephesians says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. Taking the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Yes. You take up these things. He's equipped you. You are thoroughly equipped, the Bible says, for every good work. Yes. He didn't make a mistake when he went to the cross for you. He thoroughly believes in you. He chose you by name. He knows your name. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on your head. Getting emotional, Dad. The Bible says no weapon formed against you can prosper. The Bible says, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I've called you by name. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for a future and a hope. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand on our feet this morning?